Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for your living word spoken to us through the apostles and the prophets. And we ask that by your Holy Spirit, you'll help us to pay close attention to it, to understand it, and to put our trust in it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Do take a seat. My title this evening is simply Ruin. So that's really encouraging for these increasingly dark and wintry evenings. And as you're aware by now, we've come to chapter 11 of the prophecy of Zechariah. It is all really always really exciting when you have the opportunity to get to grips with a part of Scripture that may not be as familiar as some parts. It is true that this is a tough chapter. But let me say right up front that it does also point us to the hope that we have in Christ. So you will need to have that open in front of you, if you haven't already. Page 674, Zechariah chapter 11. And also, you need to look at my outline, which is there in the service paper. So if you just turn over one page from where we were just now singing that song, then you will see my outline, which... God willing, also will come up bit by bit on the screen as we go through. Zechariah really is a prophecy for our times, massively relevant to the church in the West and not least to us. Zechariah is speaking at a time when God's people are at a really low ebb, devastated by decline, harassed by opponents without, undermined by compromise and corruption within. At the same time, they have a great and daunting calling to rebuild everything that's been lost, starting from scratch. So we need to pay close attention to God's voice through Zechariah. Now, we don't have too much time for the detail. Some of the detail is really difficult. So what we need to do here is keep our eyes on the big picture, which is clear. We need to make sure that we look at the wood rather than the trees. And first of all, this chapter is all about shepherds and sheep. And this chapter also is about ruin and judgment. The shepherds are the leaders of God's people. The sheep are God's people. And here, both shepherds and sheep are under judgment. Now, judgment, of course, is an uncomfortable topic, but it is one that we have to face up to, because unless we do, we cannot see the full wonder of the forgiveness and the freedom from judgment that Jesus gives us through the death and resurrection that he went through for us. If you never knew that you needed rescuing, then you're not going to be thankful and joyful when you are rescued. There's a key verse in the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Romans that sums up the gospel. It is chapter 6, verse 23, where the Apostle says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." If you're going to rejoice in the free gift, you have to understand first that the wages of sin is death. And that is what Zechariah 11 helps us to do. Using the image of shepherds and sheep, this is a graphic prophetic picture of the judgment that we deserve. It's really developing a theme that was summed up in the previous chapter. So just look back, you don't need to turn the page, just look back to chapter 10, verses 2 and 3, from the second part of verse 2, bottom of verse 2 there. "Therefore, the people wander like sheep, oppressed for lack of a shepherd. My anger, this is God speaking, my anger burns against the shepherds, and I will punish the leaders, who are the shepherds. For the Lord Almighty will care for his flock, the house of Judah, and make them like a proud horse in battle. Chapter 11 drives home that message of God's wrath. But there is hope. And this chapter, when you look at it carefully, has a structure that prophetically points beyond judgment to the gospel, like an arrow pointing us to Jesus. Hope it's up on the screen. There it is. It's also there on the outline. Can't go through that in great detail now. You can take this away with you and look more closely at that if that kind of thing interests you. But what is so clear is that at the heart of this chapter is the mysterious reference to the payment of 30 pieces of silver that the shepherd is paid. The beginning and end of the chapter speak of judgment on the shepherds. Then there are two sections describing the destruction of the flock, and two references to the shepherds' staffs or crooks being broken. So, as you can see on the outline, I have four headings that relate in turn to the shepherds, the flock, the shepherds' staffs, and the shepherds' wages. So, first of all, the shepherds are struck down. The leaders of the people of God are ruined. So, take a look at the first three verses of Zechariah 11. Open your doors, O Lebanon, so that the fire may devour your cedars. Wail, O pine tree, for the cedar has fallen. The stately trees are ruined. Wail, oaks of Bashan, the dense forest has been cut down. Listen to the wail of the shepherds. Their rich pastures are destroyed. Listen to the roar of the lions. The lush thicket of the Jordan is ruined. And then if you look down to the end of the chapter, to verse 17, that picks up the theme again. Woe to the worthless shepherd who deserts the flock. May the sword strike his arm and his right eye. May his arm be completely withered, his right eye totally blinded. Now, as we go through this, I want to illustrate these points with reference to a brilliant book that I read recently. It's by a man called James Rebanks. He is a hill farmer in the Lake District. And his book is called The Shepherd's Life, and that is exactly what it's all about. I recommend it to you. And as I was studying this, I happened also to be reading this book, and I thought I would share some of the parallels with you. What a worthless, bad shepherd is like is brought into sharp focus when you see a good shepherd. And in the course of his book, James Rebanks paints a picture of good shepherding. So let me quote you some of the things that he says about that. So here he is. Improving a flock of sheep is in theory simple. You need to buy a tup, a ram to some of us, that brings better genes to your flock. Choose him well and he makes your sheep better quality, more beautiful, and ultimately worth more. The flock of ewes is your core asset. It rolls ever onwards, fixed to your farm. So good shepherds are obsessed every year with identifying the tup or tups that will have an improving effect on their flocks. It matters deeply. I find the depth of commitment and thought in this whole endeavor breathtaking. We shepherds are not sentimental people, but we share our lives with these sheep. We care about them. We know these ewes as individuals, their breeding and life stories, what their lambs were like this year and possibly last. And he says, my job is simple. Get around the fields and feed and shepherd the different flocks of ewes, dealing with any issues that arise. First rule of shepherding, it's not about you. It's about the sheep and the land. Second rule, sometimes you can't win. Third rule, shut up and go and do the work. My children have long figured out what makes me tick, he says. When my elder daughter was 4 years old, she looked at me sternly across the kitchen table and said, with the wisdom beyond her years, the trouble with you, Dad, is that it's all about the sheep. This is my life, he says. I want no other. The leaders of God's people should care for them and serve them like good shepherds, but they haven't. They have been the opposite of good shepherds. They have been worthless, says God through Zechariah. And the wages of sin is death. The shepherds are struck down. The leaders of God's people are ruined. But it is not just the leaders who are under judgment. It's the people as well. So secondly, the flock is slaughtered. The people of God are destroyed. Twice the prophet is called on to play the part, as it were, of the shepherd in this prophetic drama of judgment. So look at verses 4 to 6, first of all. This is what the Lord my God says. Pasture the flock marked for slaughter. Their buyers slaughter them and go unpunished. Those who sell them say, praise the Lord, I am rich. Their own shepherds do not spare them. For I will no longer have pity on the people of the land, declares the Lord. I will hand everyone over to his neighbor and his king. They will oppress the land, and I will not rescue them from their hands. And then again, similarly, down in verse 15. Then the Lord said to me, take again the equipment of a foolish shepherd. For I am going to raise up a shepherd over the land who will not care for the lost, or seek the young, or heal the injured, or feed the healthy, but will eat the meat of the choice sheep, tearing off their hooves. James Rebanks graphically describes the destruction of sheep and flocks by disease and by destocking and by devastating epidemic. First of all, disease. He says a handful of ewes each summer have fly strike, infestations of maggots, creeping, hungry, vicious little things. They take hold in a patch of wool, then in the flesh or in a foot. A struck foot is sometimes a mass of wriggling maggots. Left untreated, they can kill and clean a sheep to the bones in a month. And then destocking. I wondered if anyone really cared about what we did. Each autumn, more of the great flocks would be sold or reduced. They call it destocking. It was felt as a grave insult to many folk who work this landscape because the loss of one flock or its reduction weakens the whole fell farming system, making what we do more fragile. And then devastating epidemic. In 2001, the foot and mouth epidemic broke out. From the high ground where we feed our ewes and lambs, for as far as I could see, there were towers of smoke rising from pyres of burning sheep and cattle and pigs. The land was shrouded in a grey haze. The wind carried the sickly smell of burnt flesh and chemical smell of the fires. They came to collect our sheep at lambing time. We loaded pregnant ewes into the wagons. The few lambs that had been born were loaded as well. I have never done anything that felt so wrong, so against everything I was ever taught to do, When the last wagon had gone, I went into the barn, away from everyone, sat down in the shadows, held my head in my hands, and sobbed. Then the farms were empty. Our sheep and cattle were dead. In Zechariah's God-given warning of judgment to come, not only the shepherds are struck down, the leaders of God's people ruined, but also the flock is slaughtered. The people of God are destroyed. The wages of sin is death. And then to hammer this home even further, Zechariah uses another visual aid, using shepherd's staffs or crooks. So thirdly, the shepherd's staffs are broken. The blessings of God are lost. This is in verses 7 to 11. Here they are. So I pastured the flock marked for slaughter, particularly the oppressed of the flock. Then I took two staffs and called one favor and the other union. And I pastured the flock. In 1 month I got rid of the three shepherds. The flock detested me, and I grew weary of them and said, I will not be your shepherd. Let the dying die and the perishing perish. Let those who are left eat one another's flesh. Then I took my staff called favor and broke it, revoking the covenant I had made with all the nations. It was revoked on that day. And so the afflicted of the flock who were watching me knew it was the word of the Lord. Let me just give an example of how we mustn't lose sight of the wood for the trees, as I was saying earlier on. Take the start of verse 8 there. It says, in 1 month I got rid of the three shepherds. That is puzzling. What does that refer to? One commentator has said these words are probably the most enigmatic in the whole of the Old Testament. The shepherds have been identified in at least 40 different ways. You can dig into that in your own time, but for now, we need to zoom out. Keep our eyes on the big picture. What's absolutely clear is that that first staff has been broken, symbolizing the breaking of the covenant between God and his people. And then look down to verse 14. Then I broke my second staff called union, breaking the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. Now, the staff of a shepherd is a vital tool. It is deeply symbolic of the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. James Rebanks again. A crook is as essential now on our farm as it ever was. My crook is an extension of my arm, letting me catch the sheep. Sheep are faster than a man, but will let you within a distance they feel safe at. The crook is used to take advantage of that and snag them around the neck. I use the crook almost every day in winter and dozens of times a day in the spring when we're lambing and need to catch ewes at regular intervals. My 2-year-old son Isaac understands that having a stick is part of what makes you a shepherd. Zechariah breaks the stick that symbolizes the unity of God and his people. And he breaks the stick that symbolizes the unity of God's people one with another. Barry Webb, in his Helpful Bible Speaks Today volume on Zechariah, talks about the process going on here in this way. He says, what is clear is that even when Israel as a whole was spiraling down to deserved judgment, God continued to extend many covenant blessings to her. The judgment he exercised was not precipitate, nor without concern for the innocent, but The gross and persistent nature of Israel's sin meant that the ultimate sanction of national collapse and dissolution could not be postponed forever. In the end, the shepherds' staffs are broken. The blessings of God are lost. The wrath and judgment of God are real. And in an individual life, as in a nation, as in our nation, the ultimate sanction cannot be postponed forever. The wages of sin is death. But thank God, that is not the end of the story, or we would really all be sunk. Thank God that though the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it's that hope that can be found so wonderfully right at the heart of this otherwise grim chapter. So finally and fourthly, the shepherd's wages are thrown away. The mystery of the gospel is signaled. So have a look. Right in the middle of this chapter, verses 12 and 13. I told them, if you think it best, give me my pay. But if not, keep it. So they paid me 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the handsome price at which they priced me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord to the potter. Now, in the context of this prophecy, that is another puzzling passage. But from this side, our side of the coming of Christ, and from this side of the cross and the resurrection, and from the perspective of the New Testament, that reference to the 30 pieces of silver shouts to us, does it not, of the betrayal of Jesus by Judas and the crucifixion of Jesus and the pouring out of the blood of Jesus for our sins and for our forgiveness in place of condemnation and grace in place of judgment, the judgment that we deserve. In fact, the gospel is signaled in a number of ways here in Zechariah. The mystery of the gospel is signaled by the mysterious sovereignty of God in the face of all this evil and all this sin in God's people. So Zechariah is told, verse 4, pasture the flock marked for slaughter. And again in verse 15, take again the equipment of a foolish shepherd. God is never the author of evil himself, but he is always sovereign over it. He always works out his purposes through it. And you can see that above all and so clearly in the greatest of all evils, which was the execution of Jesus, which was God's purpose. And then the mystery of the gospel is signaled here so clearly by those 30 pieces of silver. And above all, the gospel is signaled in Zechariah by amazing prophecies of the cross of Christ that are coming up in chapters 12 and 13, the next couple of chapters. More on that in the coming weeks. But let me just say by way of preview that in those chapters, the gospel is signaled by the mysterious piercing and striking of the godly shepherd who is at God's side in a way that opens a cleansing fountain, says Zechariah, for the forgiveness of sin. Judgment will be averted. God's people will be rescued by God from God's coming wrath. James Rebanks talks about how a good shepherd searches for lost sheep. I quote him again. A lamb has gone missing. Its mother is agitated. She runs up and down the fence. I left them hours ago, safe and well-mothered, and now it's gone. There are no clues. I check the becks in case it's fallen in and drowned. I hate losing a healthy lamb. I check the neighboring fields. No sign. Then I see that it's got itself stuck between the trunks of an old thorn tree about a foot off the ground. It's fine, just squashed and tired. I lift it out, and it runs off to suckle its mother. You can lose hours looking for a lamb. But the good shepherd searches for lost, the good shepherd searches for lost sheep until he finds them. Praise God for his amazing grace. Praise God that out of his great love for us, he has sent his Son as our good shepherd to seek us out and to save us. Praise God that though the wages of sin is death, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's bow our heads to pray. Our Heavenly Father, in the light of your word to us through your servant, the prophet Zechariah, we acknowledge afresh that we deserve nothing from your hand except condemnation. And we praise you anew that you have shown your amazing grace to us through your Son, our Good Shepherd, who was pierced and struck down so that we might receive the gift of eternal life. Lord, we thank you for your amazing word that revealed all those centuries ago your amazing grace. And we thank you, Lord, for shining the light of your Spirit into our hearts so that we can take in what it is that you say to us through your word. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior.